Lemon 50.
To Oklahoma, and again, he's going to be there for the next few days speaking, Lord willing, return home either Tuesday evening or Wednesday morning, and so again, want to keep him in prayer and the good work that he is doing, speaking to a bunch of preachers up there in Oklahoma, and appreciate Mike so much and his wonderful efforts. We have a gospel meeting that starts here a week from today. I don't know if you've heard, but we're really excited about it. It's going to be a great week, and it's really something to be excited about, and I hope that you are, and I do hope that you're planning to be here, and I hope that you've invited at least someone to be here with you. It will be a blessing to all of us who are able to attend, and again, pray that you will be able to, and that you have just already marked off that time in your calendar to be here that week, Sunday through Wednesday. I will say this, November 14th through the 17th is also a Sunday through Wednesday. I'm not going to say a lot about it tonight because the gospel meeting is first, and that's where we want our attention to be. But I do want you to please, if you can, go ahead and mark those dates on your calendar as well. November the 14th through the 17th, that's a Sunday through Wednesday. That is a congregational effort. It takes all of us to be involved in evangelism, whether you're the one personally sitting down and doing studies or not. It's a congregational effort to bring people to the Lord, and that is going to be a wonderful training effort to show us as a congregation how to be about doing it. And so again, I don't want you to think that this is just for the elders, or this is just for preachers, this for the deacons, or men or women. I don't know what your thinking is, but I'm telling you, it's for all of us, and I really, really hope that you can be here for it. All right, November the 14th through the 17th. That is before Thanksgiving. And so, again, you've got a few days there before you need to travel, I pray. And so please plan to be here for that evangelism seminar. It will be worth the effort that goes into it. I'm very positive of that. It truly is one of the most thrilling of any subject to study. I'm telling you, it is one of the most thrilling of any subject there is to study. The subject of providence. To really stop and think about how is it that God works in our lives. I want you to think about that with me tonight in its connection to the will of God. We've been discussing the will of God now for several times, and I want you to see tonight the connection that the Bible makes to providence and the will of God. Well, there are four ways of thinking out there, and you're going to run into these from time to time. And I don't know where you find yourself even tonight, but I hope that we're all on the same page. But not everybody in this world is, and you know that. You know that there are some, when it comes to providence, when it comes to prayer, they're not going to pray. They don't believe there is such a thing as providence because they don't believe there's a such thing as God. Well, that's the atheist way of thinking, isn't it? There's no God, and therefore, there's certainly not a thing as providence. There's no way that God is working in our lives because there is no God. Other people say, well, there is a God, but He created the world, and then He just, He's up there in His easy chair, up there in heaven, just relaxing, taking it easy, and He's just kind of put everything into motion, and He's just going to kind of relax in heaven for a while, and someday He's going to wake up, and He's going to come back and just kind of see how it all went. You know, there are a lot of people who think that way. A lot of this thinking, we'll call them deists, but God created it, and then He just stepped away from it, and He's going to come back one day and just kind of see, well, how did that go? Some people have that view of God and providence. There's a third way of thinking, and that is that everything is just ultimately has been set in motion by nature. These are your folks who are looking at the alignment of the stars, that are always looking to the heavens, and they're reading the horoscopes, and they think that when you were born has everything to do with your personality and what's going to happen to you in life. And your life has been set on this course by nature, and there's just simply not a thing that you can do about it. You're going to die when you're supposed to die, whether you're at home or whether you're on the battlefield. whether you're at home or you're in some foreign land, whenever it's your time, and there's not a thing you can do about it because it's just been set in motion. You see those three schools of thinking? The fatalist thinks that way. And then, of course, there is a fourth way of thinking, and that is that there is an Almighty God. An Almighty God who is very much at work in lives of men today. There is an Almighty God who is very much active and at work in the lives of men today. We're here to talk tonight about providence. We're here to talk about God and His activity in the lives of mankind. It's a thrilling subject to dive into. And I'm just telling you tonight on a Sunday night, we can't cover all of it, all right? There's just no way to do any justice, really, to the idea of providence. And so tonight, I'm just looking specifically at verses connected to the will of God. I want you to think about this with me. This is a wonderful thing for us to consider, a wonderful thing for us to study. If you recall, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the will of God and its connection to prayer. Remember? And we looked there in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And we talked about confidence, the confidence that we can have in God and why we should have confidence in God. And John says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and He will respond to the things that we've asked for. And so we talked about God hearing and God responding, remember? And we talked about the confidence. That context is all about confidence in God. Prayer and providence are connected. Why do you pray? Why do you pray? Why have we already heard a number of prayers, even tonight, approaching the throne of grace and asking God to help so-and-so and to be with them and to help us and to be active in our lives? Because we know that He is, right? Because we know that He is. I want you to think about this tonight, and God's activity is connected to His will. His providence is connected to His will. If you look in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says it this way. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to get back to Philemon here in just a moment, but I want to start here. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus is speaking, and He says to the audience before Him, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." You know what Jesus is saying? God is aware, very aware, of what's going on in our lives. He's very aware of what's going on in the world around us. He said, you know, you can take two sparrows and a couple of copper coins. I mean, they're worth little or nothing. And you can, these sparrows, they're just kind of worthless. You would look at a sparrow and say, what's the value in a sparrow? And Jesus says, God knows when a sparrow dies. Right? He knows that. And He knows. Because your value is so much greater than a little sparrow. What's going on in your life? Because of your value. But this speaks of His will, all right? He knows what's going on in our lives. Now, He is involved in your life. That's why James would say it the way he does in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. These are familiar words, but they're so vitally important for our understanding tonight as part of this study, providence and the will of God. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and we'll buy and sell there and make a profit." You don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will do this or that." If the Lord wills, but now you boast in your arrogance. You see, God knows what's going on in our lives. And we need to make sure that what we're doing is connected to His will. Now think about this. Go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 18. I just love to think about it this way. Notice the words that Paul uses. Because he understands that he is God, that God is God and Paul is not God. And I need to understand in my life that God is God and I am not Him. Right? And that God is the one who has this overriding plan. He has this overriding will for how everything is going to play itself out. He knows from eternity to eternity the plan and how it all plays out. And He is involved in our lives. And that's why Paul would say in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19 that he came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, fill in the blank, God willing, if God wills. Paul says, I know what I want to do. I know what my plan is, but I also know that I am not God. But he understands God's activity in his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says something again very similar to what we have just read. In verse 18, he says, Now some of you are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I'm just saying that you and I, we use that expression a lot, don't we? I mean, a lot of us do. Well, I'm going to do that, God willing. I'm planning to do that if the Lord wills. I'm planning to be there, Lord willing. Why do we say that? Because we understand that God is at work in the lives of men. Because we understand that it is His overall will, His overall plan that will ultimately be accomplished. Now, is it reasonable? I ask you this. Is it reasonable to believe that there can be a God who has an overriding will, a plan that will ultimately be done and accomplished? Is it reasonable to believe that there is a God with this overriding will, and yet I still have free will myself? Is it reasonable to believe that? That God is alive and that He is active in the lives of mankind, and yet in that activity, He still allows me to have a mind of my own and to make choices for myself? Is that reasonable to believe? I'm telling you, these are questions that people have, and it's really important for us to think about. Now, let's go to this second point. And here's your connection that I want you to see tonight. Providence and prayer. And I want you to see the connection between the two. Why do we pray? We pray because we have confidence in God and His activity in our lives. And so I go back to Philemon verse 15, as Brother Jeff read for us just a few moments ago. Go back there with me and notice this context. In the book of Philemon, what do you have? Well, you have a slave owner. His name is Philemon. He is a brother in Christ. He's a good friend of the Apostle Paul. He had a slave whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus, his slave, had run away. And after running away, he found Paul. He somehow ended up finding Paul, who was in prison. And he became a Christian. By meeting Paul, he became a Christian. All right, now, Paul says, he's very useful to me, but I feel, Philemon, that it is right for me to send him back to you. And so Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, now a Christian, probably with this letter in his hand, returns to his owner, Philemon. And Paul says those words in verse 15. Perhaps. Hey, Philemon. Perhaps this is why he ran. Perhaps this is how he ended up with me. Perhaps this is the reason that God had in mind for him to leave you and find his way to me. Now he has become our brother in Christ. And that's why Paul would say, receive him now, verse number 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, when it comes to providence, we can't say for sure, can we? Lots of times, God did that. Well, that was God. That was God's will. It's difficult for us to know. Was that the will of God? Was that God at work in my life? And so we use words like Paul did, and we say, perhaps. Perhaps that's why that happened. Perhaps that's how I ended up where I am. You want to see the providence of God? Look back in your life. Look back in your life and ask yourself, how did I get here? And you'll see a hand at work bigger than your own. Isn't that right? You look back in your life and you know that you made those choices, that you made those decisions, that nobody forced you into doing what you are or where you are, but through this event and that event and that event and that event, eventually you got here. That's God. And we can say things like, perhaps, perhaps that was God getting me to this point in my life. It is amazing to think about, isn't it? It puts a big smile on your face when you think about where this decision might have taken you and that decision might have taken you, but you've made this decision to get here. It's amazing to see God at work in our lives. Now, what's its connection to prayer? I want you to back up to verse number 4. Philemon verse 4. Paul uses this word perhaps in verse number 15, but he knows about prayer. In verse number 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Look at down at the end of verse number 22. I didn't put verse number 22 on the screen, but I did put 4. But verse 22 says, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul believed in the power of prayer. He believed with all of his being that it was right and good for him to pray to God, to make his requests known, to praise God in prayer. He knew that it was right and good to make these petitions before God. But it's connected to his providence. Perhaps this was the way God answered that prayer. I trust that I can come to you shortly. He said he's pretty confident because he says, Philemon, get the guest room ready. I'm on my way. You pray about that. You pray that that will happen, that that is the will of God. Now, a couple other places I want you to see quickly before we move on to a second point, another point. In Romans chapter 1, I don't know why I have to keep hitting this button so many times. It scares me. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 9. And notice this connection to prayer and the will of God. And understanding that prayer is powerful because God is active and working in our lives. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. I want it in the worst way to come to you. I'm praying about that, that it is in the will of God that I can come and be with you in Rome. And then we see at the end of the same letter, Romans chapter 15, look at verse 30. Same letter, now at the end, Paul says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Do you see the connection between prayer and the will of God? Paul was actively involved in praying to God because he knew that God was actively involved in his life. Do you? God's will is going to be done. Pray to God because he is active in our lives. Now, I would ask you this. Who would understand that more than the great Apostle Paul? Who would understand the activity of God in one's life more than the great Apostle Paul? And I think about this, don't you? And you see a hand bigger than Paul's involved in his life, and we see it immediately in his conversion. If you'll humor me for a moment and go over there, I know that you're probably very familiar with this account and his conversion, but I want you to see God being active in his life and how this came about. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is recounting his conversion. You can read it in chapter 9 in the book of Acts. You can also read it in Acts chapter 26. But this is chapter 22 in verse number 6. Paul says, "It happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things that are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and he said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" I mentioned 2 weeks ago when we were discussing prayer that when we pray according to the will of God, we need not to expect God to respond with a miracle. I mentioned it somewhat in passing, and I mention it somewhat in passing again tonight. We don't live in the age of miracles now. In fact, it was Paul who would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, that the time of miracles was going to cease, that it was going to come to an end when that which is perfect had come. And so I mention that to you tonight to say that sometimes we might do a great disservice to providence because we run so far away from miracles that we negate God's activity in our lives. God is at work. He is at work through divine law, His law, what He has put in place. He will not step outside of His law. And now He is also working within the laws of nature, also that He put in place. He's not working outside of the laws of nature anymore. He's not performing miracles. He's not performing a miracle in your life. But there is a miracle aspect to the conversion of Saul, isn't there? We're not going to see this today, are we? We're not going to see a bright light come down and shine from heaven and blind somebody. And Jesus is not literally going to talk to them, right, like he did Saul. This has an aspect of it, admittedly, that is miraculous. But let me ask you this. Was his salvation granted him in any way different than yours or mine? I mean, how did God bring about His ultimate salvation? What did it take? It took a preacher, didn't it? It took a teacher. It took Ananias. God did not work directly on the heart of Saul. Jesus did not save him on that road. He said, "You go into Damascus and it will be told you what you need to do." And He sent Ananias, a teacher, to him who told him what he needed to do. That's the same way it's going to happen today. That's the same way. The gospel has to be preached. It has to be taught. You have to share it. That's how salvation is going to come about. God is not going to miraculously save anyone. He's not going to miraculously work on your heart or mine outside of this word. Saul was converted. But I want you to think about the providence involved. Yes, there's a miracle, but I want you to think about the providence of God that got him to that point. God used a teacher, and Saul had a choice. Now, I know that because of his words, his very words in Acts chapter 26. I know that Jesus spoke to him on the road that day, and Jesus told him to go into Damascus, and he would be told what he needed to do in order to be saved. And I know that he had a choice to make, because that's what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 26, in verse number 15, the third time we see this recounted for us in the book of Acts, it's the very same thing taking place. Saul's conversion there on the road to Damascus, where the Bible says in verse number 15, when asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from Gentiles to whom I now send you." To do what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then Paul says in verse number 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I declared first to those in Damascus, and then he went into Judea, and then to Galilee, and he went into all these regions, telling people to repent and turn to God." What's the point? Yes. Yes, there's a miracle involved in the conversion of Saul. There's a bright light from heaven. There's Jesus speaking from it. There's blindness that takes place. There's a miracle that takes place in him receiving his sight once again. But I want you to see the providence. I want you to see God's activity in his life. I want you to know that God had this overriding plan to bring about salvation to the Gentiles. And how is God going to do that? He's going to use Saul. He's going to use Paul. But the Bible says in verse number 19, Paul says, "I had a choice to make." You see, God, he didn't touch me and tell me that this is what you're going to do. Like it or not, this is what you're going to do. He says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And what does that imply? That implies a choice. That means he could have made the choice to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. And he says, "I wasn't." I'm just telling you tonight that God being active in our lives does not make us robots. That God being active in our lives does not take away our free will. But didn't Jesus say, didn't Jesus make the promise in Matthew chapter 7 that whoever asked would receive? Didn't Jesus say that whoever would seek would find? Didn't Jesus say that whoever knocks, the door was going to be opened? How's he going to do that? Providence. Providence. Why do I pray? Because God is active in our lives, that he works providentially. He has work to accomplish his will. It's not miraculous when someone who is seeking the truth finds it. It's God at work. That's what he does. That's how he acts. Through free will and decisions that we make, he is active and he is very much working. And that, when you think about that connection to the will of God, that's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 that I have been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. But he wouldn't just say that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. He would say that in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul would say, "Look, I was the chief of sinners," in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 12 through 17. "But God bestowed his grace on me. That though I was the chief of sinners, God allowed me through Jesus to be saved." God has a will. He has a plan. And we can be saved. And through decisions made by Paul, according to the will of God, he became a brother in Christ. He became a Christian. I'm telling you, it's a fascinating study. Something to give great thought to. Why do I pray? And why can I have confidence in prayer? It's very much because God is active in our lives. I'm going to close, I promise. But someone will say, someone that you talk to about this will ask, what about suffering then? If God is alive, and if God is active in my life, why am I suffering? That's a good question, isn't it? I think a lot of honest people are asking that very question. If He is active in my life, why is it that I am suffering? Very quickly, Acts chapter 21. This is again looking at the life of Paul. I mean, who suffered more than the life of Paul and yet understood that God's will was active in his life? Right? Who suffered more than Paul and yet prayed without ceasing and yet was one who understood that God was always at work in his life? Nobody greater to look at, in my opinion, than to look at the great apostle Paul. And this was his what he said in Acts chapter 21 in verse 10. Luke is with him and he says, "We stayed many days and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, he bound his own hands and feet, and he said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying," what? "The will of the Lord be done." Did Paul have an understanding that he was headed to Jerusalem to suffer? Pretty clear picture of it, wasn't it? Holy Spirit says whoever owns this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. Paul knew that suffering awaited him, but he never questioned the activity of God in his life. He never questioned the providence of God. He never questioned the fact that God has a will and it's always going to be done. Yes, suffering does exist. I'm not saying that God is happy when we're suffering. I'm not saying that God is pleased when we suffer. But yet I know that God has said there's a lot of good that can come from suffering. The very last verse I'll show you tonight is in 1 Peter chapter 3. It goes right along with these very thoughts. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 14. Well, Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. All right? And what does he have to say? He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are..." Well, you're blessed. That's what he said. "If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Listen, "for it is better," Peter says, "if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil." Yes. Yes. Yes, God is active in lives today. He is active in our world. He is active in our lives. He blesses us. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. He knows exactly what we need even before we ask it. The Bible says He knows. He is active in our lives. Providentially, He is, again, providing all of the needs that we have in this life. But if it is the will of God, it is better to suffer than to do evil. It's better to suffer for doing righteousness, yes, that is possible, than to suffer for doing evil. Can I ask you, in the book of Acts, when did the church really start to spread? You know, Brother Mike talked about that influence this morning. He talked about that evangelistic people. When did she really start to influence? When did she really start to be evangelistic? Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8. Yes, Jerusalem was in influx with members of the church and there are Christians everywhere. But when did the church start to spread like Jesus said it would? In Acts chapter 8, what happened? They were persecuted. and they went everywhere preaching the word. We think of suffering like it's the end. We think of suffering as if it's the biggest negative there is. We think of suffering as if that's God saying, I'm not active in your life. We think of suffering in our lives as if that's God saying, I don't love you, or I don't care about you. It should be just the opposite, right? God says, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, but this needs to happen for this to happen. And that needs to happen for that to happen. You see, that's my will. That's the way it's going to play itself out. And he allows these things to take place ultimately to accomplish his will. He's a great God. He's a great big God. He's a great big God with a great big plan. And you and I need to trust him big. Our faith needs to be strong. We need to see his activity in our lives to be able to look back and know that there is a hand much bigger than our own at work. I'm not talking miracles tonight. I'm talking about God working through his laws to accomplish his will. Providence. What a wonderful thing for us to consider. Tonight, how is your faith? Is it strong? Do you understand that God is active and he's very much alive and involved in your life and in the world around us? Tonight, maybe you find yourself weak. Maybe you find yourself going backwards. And maybe you find yourself not trusting God as you should. And well, I'm telling you tonight that if we can help you with that, we want to. I'm here tonight to offer the Lord's invitation. I'm telling you that God had a plan to bring about your salvation and mine. That he had a will to be accomplished to bring about the salvation of mankind. And he accomplished it in his Son. And we have it for us tonight, exactly what we need to do in order to be saved. Saul was told, you need to believe in Jesus. And we find that he would tell others, you need to be willing to repent of sin in your life, to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And Paul was asked, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, submitting to the Lord's authority. Tonight, if you've not become a Christian, here you are. What are you doing here tonight? Well, you made the choice to be here. What will you do with it? Will you make the choice to become a Christian? Tonight, you have that opportunity. God has granted it to you. Will he grant you another? I don't know. But you have it tonight, and if you need to come, we pray that you will. While together we stand and sing.